Well, with everyone being up at family camp, I think we have quite a crew up there. A lot of the kids and the Sunday school teachers are also up there. So this morning we don't have Sunday school like normal. We do have nursery up the stairs and at the end of the hall. If you want your kids to be able to go and enjoy nursery, we also have a little table in the back. I recognize kids last like 4.5 minutes. So if they need something to do, there's a little table in the back. Dads, you're not allowed to pretend it's for them. You guys can joke. It's okay. There's activities in the back if you want to grab something for them. Okay. I want to remind people again, if you didn't hear me the first time, last Sunday we had an issue with the online stream. So if you weren't here, you don't know that we changed the name of the church. The lead team worked on it. There's a long story to it, but we spent all last Sunday on that. So if you have any questions about that, please come find me or any member of the lead team. We'll explain why and fill you in so that no one is left behind. I know that can be sometimes change is a hard thing, especially when you get in the habit of something. So if there's any questions, please do not hesitate to ask. Since we talked about the name change last Sunday, today we're returning back to our series that we've been in as a church, Joining Jesus in Pushing Back Darkness. We're kind of transitioning into a new section of this series where it's trusting Jesus in the darkness. I heard a story one time. You know, in my experience pastoring and just in relationship with people, as I've not as young as I once was, one of the more difficult situations I've witnessed is Alzheimer's in a family. If you've ever walked through a season or watched someone walk through it, it's very hard. It's very difficult. It's hard to watch, and I think for me, it's because I feel helpless in any way to provide what I think is real comfort for them. but I heard a story, and you've probably heard stories to some varying degree that sound similar to this. I heard a story about a wife who was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and it was a particularly tough case where it came on quickly, it came on quickly and it hit pretty hard. Sometimes it's gradual, sometimes it's not. And this case was pretty bad. It got so bad that she, like they rushed through and had to place her in a home so that she could be cared for. But what was beautiful about it is the staff would talk about how the husband would come and visit every day. He'd show up and visit his wife every day. And most days were not good, where she didn't recognize him. She didn't know who he was. There were some days where she would remember, but he would show up and he would still visit with her and hold her hand and talk to her. And she would ask, like, how do I know you? And his answer was typically, we're friends. And after doing this for several months, the staff asked him, why do you keep coming back when she doesn't know who you are? And his answer to them was, she may not know who I am, but I know who she is. As I said, Alzheimer's is one of those very difficult situations, and it's what I would call a valley of darkness. Darkness isn't always just sin and death and those kind of spiritual heavy things. Sometimes it's just a season of life that we walk through. And what I want to remind you is that as you walk through it, it can be hard. It's often hard to see God in those seasons. It's hard to understand what he's doing. It's hard sometimes for us to feel his presence, but our hope doesn't rest on us perfectly holding on to him. Our hope rests on the Good Shepherd perfectly holding on to us. So we're gonna look at this idea, what that looks like, through Psalm 23. Many of you probably have this memorized. Maybe it was one of those challenges when you were little to memorize Psalm 23. It's only 6 verses. It's a very popular, if not the most popular psalm there is. But what I want to do is read it, all 6 verses, and then I'll go back and look at some of the different aspects of it. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can follow along on the screen. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Like I said, you probably had that memorized. In fact, I thought I could hear some of you whispering it as I was reading it. It's a good one to memorize for good reason, and we'll talk about that. Let's go back and look at the very beginning. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I love when you recognize who's writing this, and the best guess of when it was written. This is King David later in his life that is writing this. And if you know anything about King David, he speaks from experience. He speaks from a place that he's walked through many seasons of difficulty, some just from a season of darkness, that is difficult because God allows him to walk through. Some of it was a season of darkness that he caused because of his own sin. But this is someone with a lot of experience. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I do want to point out, he doesn't say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I got everything I've ever wanted." He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Meaning that he trusts the Lord to provide everything he needs. But then he continues and makes these he statements. He says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So I want to look at each one of these. It starts with, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." This is an interesting statement because we live in this is farm country. We know a little bit about sheep, right? They're the most resourceful, strong, like they're the animal that's capable of all things, right? No, sheep are dumb. They're dumb animals. If you listen to a shepherd, someone who's taking care of sheep for very long, they know and they'll tell you, you leave a sheep to its own, by itself, it's going to die. It's not going to make it. It may last a little bit longer than some of the other sheep, but it's going to die. They need a shepherd. It's always interesting to me when I think about that, that the Lord created an animal that if it's left alone, it'll die. But I think he created the sheep specifically as an illustration for us. There's a man by the name of Philip Keller who spent a lot of years as a shepherd of sheep. And he makes this reflection, like, as he reads this, he says, you know, a shepherd can't make sheep lie down. I've never witnessed it. Maybe someone who's raised sheep, there's like, you call, they just lie down. I don't know. I've never seen that. But what he says is you can't make sheep lie down. What he says is that the only way, his observation is that sheep are notoriously restful and fearful creatures, and the only way to get them to lie down is when four needs are met. When four things are met, they'll rest. It says that they have to be free from fear. They have to be free from conflict with other sheep. They have to be free from pests and irritation, and they have to be free from hunger. Only after all four of those needs are met will they lie down. In this statement, David isn't saying that God forces people to sit down and rest. David is making the statement that the shepherd creates the conditions where fearful sheep can rest. Darkness stirs up in us the exact opposite. When we walk through seasons of darkness, when we walk through difficult times, we have this like, I have to strive and accomplish. I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. When something happens, you want to grab the bull by the horns and fix it. When the medical, the health risk happens, I got to change what I'm eating or exercise or the right medicines. when there's a financial problem, I got to find side work. I've got to fix the problem with my own two hands. When there's a problem in the family, I'm going to go. I'm going to have the conversation. I'm going to fix it. And those aren't bad things. They're just not the most important thing. The most important thing and the greatest thing is to first trust the shepherd who says, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will provide. And he will speak into those situations, often through the right medicine, through providing for you financially, through reconciling a relationship. Then he makes this statement, David says, he leads me beside still waters. The other thing that you'll recognize about sheep is, have you ever seen them swim? Because they don't swim. Not very well. It's more like fancy drowning. Because they don't swim real well, anytime there's fast running water, it scares them and they won't. I mean, it can be a little babbling brook that's running a little bit faster than others and they won't go to it because it's fast running water. In fact, if you read throughout history, shepherds have, there's actually a term for it that is completely evading me, but they'll dam up a little creek or a stream so that way it turns into a little lake, a little source of water for them that's calm and easy for them, the sheep to approach and drink from. It creates for them a safe water source. Throughout Scripture, water is a picture of life, and Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. Again, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I want you to notice that the shepherds, notice the shepherd's gentleness in this. He doesn't drive them. He doesn't say, get into the water, go have a drink, and smacks them, although probably some sheep that would, or some shepherds that want to do that. What he does is he leads them there. Jesus does this repeatedly throughout the Gospels. He invites people. He walks beside them. He calls them. He never manipulates them to drink. He just offers the invitation. And people who are in darkness often live in this constant state of noise where things are rushing quickly. We have social media that tells you exactly how to feel about every situation, and whatever your flavor is, you can find someone to agree with you. You have your own anxious thoughts. You have performance culture that says get after it. You have the comparison game. They do it better. I know there's good things about social media, but if it does anything well, it shows everyone's else perfect place in life. And you can compare and say, I'm not doing it right because they're doing it so much better. And then there's the noise of your own fear about what's going on in the situation. The shepherd leads us somewhere quiet, a place where we can rest and be restored by his presence. Our job is to trust in his leading. Then he makes a statement in the beginning of verse 3 that says, he restores my soul. And I love the Hebrew word being used here for restore. It's shub. Yes, that's really how you pronounce it. It means to restore, return, refresh, bring back, to rescue. If you know anything about sheep, sometimes they can become cast. And when a sheep is cast, it will, you know, they'll lay down, they'll roll over. And what happens is they get stuck on their back like a turtle where they can't get up. I told you, if you didn't know anything about sheep, they're dumb and by themselves, they'll die. But they get stuck on their back, and when a sheep is cast, they'll kick and flail, and they'll do that so much to try to roll over that if they don't, they'll become exhausted and just lay there and die. So a shepherd has to find it, lift it back up, massage their back legs, and stand with them until they can walk again. If anyone knows what it means to wander, it's David. I told you, he's the one writing this, and he speaks from a place of experience. He failed God. He sinned against God. He walked through difficult seasons. So he speaks from this place of experience. And these aren't just merely poetic words. It's not just nice words that we read that, you know, that makes me feel good that he restores my soul. This is the words of someone who is speaking from personal experience and says, he, being God, restores my soul when I have failed. Jesus does this over and over and over again. He restored Peter after he denied him three times. He restored the woman at the well after he called her out and then said, go and tell the people. He redeemed Mary Magdalene, who was living in a life of sin. He gracefully addressed doubting Thomas. He walked with the disciples after they abandoned him and restored them. Here is the simple reality. Some believers get spiritually upside down. They're discouraged, they get burned out and ashamed. And David's words here remind us that Jesus restores them. We talked about this last night at the worship night as Heather was talking about. The words of Jude remind us that we join Jesus in this act of pushing back darkness. We join Jesus in this act of restoring. In Jude it says, have mercy on those who doubt. And joining Jesus in pushing back darkness, it's not just unbelievers who need to be rescued. It's not just people who are far from God. It's also people who have faith, but they've been flipped upside down. And they're stuck on their back and they need to be restored. They need to be reminded of the one who restores. Then David makes this statement that says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice what comes after the restoration. The shepherd doesn't merely just like heal sheep and then he's off on his own. He gives them direction. There's this grace that never ends with forgiveness. Grace produces obedience. This idea that the paths of righteousness are well-worn shepherd's trails, leading sheep safely home. The shepherd knows where the cliffs are. The shepherd knows where predators hide. The shepherd knows where poisonous plants grow. The sheep don't. They need to be led. Their job is to simply follow the shepherd. But I want you to notice the words David uses for why. It's not because of any reason other than for his name's sake. It's not our reputation. It's not so that we don't look silly like dumb sheep. It's for the Lord. It's his reputation. God leads us because his own character is on display through his people. Jesus echoes this in John 10 and says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The Christian life is less about figuring everything out and more about faithfully following the shepherd one step at a time. Those seasons of darkness will often whisper, like, go and choose your own path. Go and figure it out. Jesus says, follow me. One of the greatest ways we'll ever join Jesus in pushing back darkness is simply by walking the path that Jesus lays out before us. Holiness is light. Faithfulness is light. Integrity is light. The church doesn't merely expose darkness with words and pointing them out. It exposes darkness by walking differently than the rest of the world. I love the order that David gives this to us in. He said that he makes me lie down. Jesus gives rest. He leads me beside still waters. Jesus satisfies our deepest thirst. He restores my soul. Jesus heals and renews our brokenness. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Jesus gives us purpose and direction. I love that because only then do we get to kind of the heart of this scripture, the one that everyone knows, even atheists will quote this scripture. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is kind of the, like I said, the the heart of the psalm. But notice, I want you to notice a couple of things. Darkness is expected. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's going to happen. Not if, it's when. Dark valleys are normal when you follow Jesus. He tells us in John 16 that in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome this world. He tells you, it shouldn't be a surprise for those who follow Jesus. It shouldn't be a surprise for those of us who are walking through this life that hard times will come, that difficulties will come. Sometimes we cause them. Sometimes it's just part of living in a fallen world. But as he says, I walk through. The darkness is temporary. The valley's not home. The shepherd never intends his sheep to live there forever. It's this season that you will make it through. Romans 8 says our present sufferings are not worth comparing to eternal glory. I love Paul's words in that. Paul also knows what it means to walk through difficult seasons. He was arrested, shipwrecked, beaten, snake bitten several times. And he says our present sufferings, regardless of what that is, are not worth comparing to eternal glory. Darkness isn't always punishment. You heard me talk about this a second ago. It's not always something you've caused. It's not always something I've caused. David is writing this, and it's the same thing. Sometimes it's simply part of that road of discipleship. There are things in you that you walk through. There are seasons you walk through that the Lord allows you to walk through because there's some aspect of you that needs to look more like Jesus, and this is how he's going to use it. Jesus, when he walked through the Garden of Gethsemane, he's the one who said, if any other way, if we can pass this cup and I don't have to drink from it, but not my will, your will be done. Paul, when he walked through prison, he was proclaiming the gospel and was arrested. Peter, when he was persecuted. Stephen, when he was martyred. The valley is often where we figure out that moment. We have that Abraham and Isaac moment where he tells him, go and sacrifice your son on the top of the mountain. And everyone that reads that goes, why would God ask him to do that? Because right after that, he stops him and says, I see your faith. It's not that God didn't know, but Abraham needed to know. Brought him through this difficult thing because you need to recognize in you where your faith is. He says, David continues in the psalm and says, I will fear no evil. I will not fear it. Biblically speaking, it's not like we pretend that darkness doesn't exist. Courage knows that Jesus is greater. Does that make sense? Like, we don't walk through saying, well, I got Jesus. There's kind of that name it, proclaim it, faith. If you trust Jesus enough, you'll never have hard times. That is nonsense. You're going to trust Jesus more than Peter, more than Paul, more than King David, the one who's described as a man after God's own heart. No, we're going to have seasons of difficulty. We're going to have valleys. What David says is, I will not fear it because Jesus is greater than that valley. What you will recognize is that as following Jesus, the fear will tend to grow the longer we look at darkness and dwell on the situation. But courage grows and faith grows when we stare at Jesus. There's this amazing shift that happens right here. In verse 1 through 3, David speaks about God. He leads, he restores. Then the valley arrives and suddenly he points to this other aspect and says, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The language has shifted. The valley takes understanding, takes theology and turns it into intimacy, relationship and closeness. This is why suffering often produces the deepest Christians. Because when you walk through a valley of difficulty and you draw near to Jesus, it's that moment where he gives you an opportunity. He says, I am the branch, you are the vine, abide in me. This is the center point of Psalm 23. It's not the green grass, it's not still water, it's presence. The greatest promise in suffering is never an explanation. When Jesus was coming in the beginning of the nativity story, and we talk about this around Christmas, but we're talking about it now, his name was, they told him, name him Emmanuel, which is God with us. That is his presence. He is with you. The shepherd never asked his sheep to walk somewhere that he himself refuses to go. Jesus walked the darkest valley. When you hear darkness, one of the first things I go to as someone who studies the Bible and I love theology and doctrine, When I hear darkness, I picture sin and death. Jesus walked through that valley. He went to the cross, but it says that he entered death itself and defeated it. Now every believer that walks behind the shepherd, the good shepherd, already knows the end of the road. Hebrews 13:5 says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That is true as you walk through the valley of sin and death, because he conquered it on the cross. And he tells us that your rod, this is King David again, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was used to protect. The staff is used to guide. One has a hook on it. Sometimes I want them for my children. Sometimes God's comfort looks a lot more like protection, and sometimes it's correction. Both are love. God's word tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves. Discipline isn't always because you've done something wrong. I mean, David reminds us that in the valley, the good shepherd is still doing the same work. Then we continue on through this, the last two verses in the psalm suddenly like changes scenery. Now it's this, we're in this babbling brook where it looks like I'd like to have a picnic or something. And it goes to the valley where there's darkness and it's difficulty. And now we're at a table. I want you to notice something. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The enemies are still there. God doesn't remove the enemies first. He prepares a feast in front of them. Darkness does not always stop God's goodness. The enemy has to watch God bless his people. When you walk through a valley, when there's people in opposition to you, part of pushing back darkness and joining Jesus in that is joyfully enjoying the presence of the Lord while the enemies watch. How does this psalm teach our series theme? How does this psalm teach joining Jesus and pushing back darkness, and particularly trusting Jesus in the darkness? In it, we never see that we should hide from darkness. Jesus actually said, you are the light of the world. Light only matters where darkness exists. You ever notice that? Go outside and light up a flashlight. You can't even see it. To be the light of the world, you have to go to a place that's dark. Missionaries, parents, being a pastor, being a teacher, being a hospital worker, police officers, counselors, a friend sitting beside someone who's grieving. One of the first things that came to mind for me was Kevin Austin, who works with the Set Free Movement and human trafficking. All of them enter valleys carrying the presence of Jesus with them. We don't push back darkness. We don't join Jesus in doing that because we're fearless. We push back darkness and join Jesus in that because the shepherd is with us as we walk through it. When life becomes confusing, when our vision gets distorted, when darkness surrounds us, I want you to remember something. Even if we struggle to recognize the Good Shepherd has never forgotten you. I want you to notice something about the psalm. David never says, even though I walk through the valley of darkness, I will not fear because God will rescue me from the darkness. He says, because God will, he never says, because God will remove the darkness. He says, because you are with me. The whole point of this psalm is David pointing out that regardless of the season you walk through, we join Jesus in pushing back darkness, not by avoiding it, but by trusting the Good Shepherd in the midst of the darkness. I want to read Jesus' words in John 10:11-15. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We continue to see this theme all the way through. In Revelation 7:17, he says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The good shepherd, the care of the good shepherd, goes on for all of eternity. My dad used to have this saying, "Is how I'm going to end it. You can take that to the bank." The good shepherd loves you. The good shepherd may allow you to walk through a season of difficulty, through what we call a valley of darkness, but trust the good shepherd all the way through it. Not only do we know that there is an end to that valley, but that he's going to use you to be light to those around that watch you go through that season. Let me close in prayer, and I'll invite the worship team up. Father, I thank you. If I'm honest, I love coming on a Sunday morning and preaching an encouraging message, and one that's filled with joy and all the fun, good words. But the reality is, this life is very hard. I don't think there's a person in here that hasn't experienced a valley of some sort, some in it now. And Lord, if I can pray a very simple prayer, help us to be ones who love you and trust you in it. Father, use us. Use us to encourage those around who may be walking through a valley themselves. Father, we thank you for being a good shepherd. We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing one more song together.
Amen.